This morning, as we've now come to the time of preaching, I would ask that we all stand again and take our Bibles. And this morning we're going to turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. As we have been studying through 1 Thessalonians, we've landed on 5:19, do not quench the Spirit, and it has somewhat forced me to dive more deeply into the person and work of the Holy Spirit and to remind us as believers of the role of the Holy Spirit, not only in the great plan of redemption, but how He works within each of us as individual believers and corporately as the body of Christ, for us to have a proper understanding of our relationship to Him. I felt it necessary to examine more closely His work within us, and that's where we will be continuing, focusing more on the indwelling work of the Spirit in the life of the believer today. When we get to quenching, I don't know, but when we get there, we get there. Amen. But in the meantime, we're going to be focusing on the person of the Holy Spirit. So I want to begin reading in verse number 15. And I want to read through the end of the chapter. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. The Word of God says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." Let's pray. Father, as we come now to this time of preaching, Father, we have confessed our sins and our need of salvation before you this morning. Father, we have lifted our hearts in praise and worship through the singing of songs. Father, we have been reminded of the great work of salvation that you have done in us in the great chapter 8 of Romans. Father, you have spoke to us clearly in your word already this morning of the role of the Spirit in cleansing us and allowing us to cry unto you as our Father, allowing us to be strengthened in our weaknesses, praying and interceding for us in a moments when words fail and our flesh draws near to even the point of death. Father, it is your Spirit that you've given us who has sealed us, who is our guarantee, who is our great counselor, our comforter, and the one who conforms us into the very image of Christ our Lord. And Father, today, Lord, as I seek to speak on this, Lord, this overwhelming topic of You as You've made Yourself known in the person of the Spirit. Father, help us in the weaknesses of our minds to catch a glimpse of You, Father, of Christ, and of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. Last week, we had a very broad introduction, if you will, in examining the Holy Spirit. We spoke of His role, identifying Him as a person of the Godhead, that He is divine, that He is God in the sense that He is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, three in one persons, the Trinity. We describe the characteristics and attributes that the Scriptures speak of the Holy Spirit, that He is in fact holy, meaning pure, undefiled, He is without sin, that He is the Spirit of truth, that He does not lie. What He says is a guarantee from God, that He distributes the gifts according to His own will, that there is a will, an active, if you will, engagement of the Spirit that is in tune and in harmony with the will of the Father and the will of the Son. We think of these offices of the Father sending the Son willingly submitting unto the Father. And if we're not careful, we neglect the will of the Spirit, who is in that divine triune assembly of the plan and the planning out of redemption, that the Spirit had a task as well, that the accomplishment of the Father and the Son and the crucifixion and the power of the cross and the atonement, if left that in of itself without the Spirit, it would be of no good to you and I, because it is the Spirit's will to enact the plan of redemption within us. It was the Spirit's power that raised Christ from the dead. We mentioned briefly some actions, the guiding work of the Spirit, the convicting work of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, enabling the miraculous, the fact that He intercedes. We spoke of His relationship again broadly to us in that it is the Spirit who regenerates. It is the Spirit who baptizes. He purifies, cleanses us, unites us with the body of Christ. The Spirit indwells us. He is with us forever. Christ says in this passage we have this morning that He will always be with you. He seals us as a guarantee. We bear the mark of the children of God by the sealing of the Spirit. We can think of that in the sense of a seal upon a document that gives it authenticity. But as we further investigate in our future studies, we'll see that that seal also bears with it characteristics that are evident within us as believers. That the seal is not merely something that's on a document per se, our ticket punched to heaven, but the seal is born within our daily lives in the way in which we produce evidenced fruit of the Spirit. Again, the Spirit proving that He is within us and He has sealed us, that He gifts us. It is the Spirit who will ultimately transform us. Just as Christ was raised, it will be the Spirit, the power of the Spirit within us that raises us from the dead and transforms us into our glorified body. So I want to focus our discussion now more intimately upon the work of the Holy Spirit and His role in the life of the believer. So this morning's message is going to be intended for those who have been born again by God, profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and who are trusting in Him as Savior and Lord, that this is a work of the Spirit that is exclusive to believers, what I am explaining today. I want to be clear in setting that forth. And it is found, this role and work, this intimate personal relationship that God's Spirit enacts within us on a daily basis, is bound up in that title that is given to Him in the passage that we have read. We see the Spirit of the Father, of God, the Son, the one who is being proceeding forth from them both, identified as the Helper. Now this term, Helper, bears with it several different explanations. Parakletos, the paraclete is in the original Greek. Some translations read this helper as the comforter. Some describe him as the counselor. And we can think of him as the advocate. So under this heading and this concept of the Spirit being our helper, our comforter, our counselor, our advocate, I want to somewhat explain his role under these headings. I want us to first see and examine the Holy Spirit as our counselor. This role that the Spirit takes in the life of the believer is much more than what we would think of a counselor in the sense of we're seeking someone for help. We hear of marriages. Sometimes they go and they seek a counselor, someone to sit down and to listen to them and to maybe give them some opinions and advice. That's not what I'm speaking of here. But if we think of a lawyer, if we think of a legal assistant, if we think of one who is coming to counsel us in relationship to our standing before God, he is one that becomes an advocate. He's one who speaks on our behalf, and he's one who educates us upon the things and about the things of God. In 1 John 2:1, that term, the same term we're describing as helper, is used in 1 John 2:1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So we think of this helper, this advocate, this counselor. We think primarily of Christ being our advocate, but there is a real sense in which the Spirit also plays this role within our hearts. This is demonstrated in the way in which he will teach us all things. We heard Christ say that in this description, that he is going to send him. In verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And he says also, he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He will teach you. He is our teacher, our counselor. And he instructs us, we mentioned this somewhat last time, in the way of truth. Verse 17, that the Spirit of truth, whom the world does not receive because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That the Spirit of truth is the very Spirit of Christ in one sense. For Christ says, I will be in you and with you. He is the Spirit of truth, again, coming from the Father. And we find in John 15, verse 26, that Christ says of this helper, this advocate, this counselor, this teacher of truth, that he will bear witness about me. John 16, 13 through 14, we mentioned this also last week, that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So when we read in our passage, he will teach you all things. And we see Christ here speaking that he will declare all that the Father intends for us to know is brought to us by the way of the Spirit. Primarily, we said, through the text of Scripture, that it is the Spirit that is inspired. When we read all of the Scriptures, Paul tells Timothy, all the Scriptures are breathed out by God. That when we read the Word of God, and when that word not simply goes into our minds and flashes before our eyes and escapes us, but when the Word of God begins to grab our minds and our hearts and our attentions, when the Word of God becomes that living and active two-edged sword that cuts to the heart and is able to divide spirit and soul, like a skilled physician, when the Word of God is like a scalpel that begins to intricately do surgery upon our hearts in ways that we cannot even explain unto others, this is the work of the Spirit in the heart of the believer. This is the Spirit teaching us truth. What did Paul say? Paul says, if it wasn't for the law, a all-consuming term speaking of God's Word. But Paul said if it was not for the law, he would not even know what sin was. And so it is this way in which the Spirit's work is teaching us truth, biblical foundation, doctrines of the faith. And we are told that this truth that we have and the work of the Spirit is to instill within us the very mind of God and of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2, 19 through 16, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the concept of the work of the Spirit as our counselor, our teacher, our spiritual guide. We in and of ourselves cannot know the things of God. Our minds cannot conceive of God as He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. He is beyond human comprehension in that sense. And yet God in His mercy, God in His grace, God in His condescension has decided to indwell us who are weak and without any good within us. We were dead, wretches, sinners, and yet God breathed life into our lungs by the power of the Spirit. God's Word began to illuminate our hearts and the minds to the truth. This is the work of the Spirit in His teaching us, counseling us, making known to us the mind of God, brothers and sisters. Why is the church to be the pillar and the buttress of the truth? It's because God has given us and entrusted with us His very mind. And what is the great move today that we see in most evangelical circles in Christianity at large? Where is the first place that liberalism and a falling into apostasy begins to make mistakes? It's when the Word of God begins to be questioned. I was listening to a discussion this week where a so-called former professing female preacher in the Methodist church said that God's thoughts on homosexuality were never addressed in the Bible, that it was a concoction of man. That Jesus never spoke against homosexuality, sexual immorality, that the Bible is silent on the subject. And that it's only a fool, only brainwashed, ignorant people, basically, who would think that God has spoken on the subject of what he sees as sexual purity. And brothers and sisters, that is a prevalent movement. Brothers and sisters, it's taking the nation by storm. And the message that's coming from so-called Christians of the day is that God has never spoken against that. It is a sin among many other sins, but as we truly examine the Scriptures teach us that it is the greatest example of man being turned over completely to himself. So far as to deny biological facts of gender. And I don't want to continue to preach on that and bring that up each and every time, but brothers and sisters, it is inescapable. It is everywhere we turn. We have men professing to be women competing in sporting events and winning. Who would have thought? And what is the move? The move is to say, oh yeah, that's a woman. Foolishness. Foolishness, brothers and sisters. And what I am saying, we see now on public television, we are viewed as conservative Christians with biblical values as those who are crazy. Now you want to see truth completely dissolved and obliterated? I cannot do it any further than that. To deny genetic and biological fact for personal preference, what's called personal preference, but which is in fact sin. In Ephesians, Paul says this, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having your eyes and your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might. He will teach you all things. This is the work of the Spirit. He says also in verse 26 that He will bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. Jesus made that promise to His disciples. It's given in several accounts, but Luke 12, 11 and 12, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And we examined Wednesday night in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen stands there, his face shining almost as if Moses coming down from communion with God from the mount. The Word says that his face was shining, that his face looked like the face of an angel. And what did Stephen begin to do and proclaim and preach? Full of the Spirit, he began to recall the wondrous works of God in the history of redemption. The Spirit doesn't go, I think somebody out here has a problem. I'm so sick of that, brothers and sisters. Brother David Miller used to say, you know, they heal you of tumors you didn't even know you had. And if you have a tumor and it doesn't go away, well, it's just a different one. He didn't heal that one. Brothers and sisters, it is deception. It is folly. It is the work of the devil. The Spirit teaches us truth as it relates to the true identity of the Father as revealed in the Son. Not only is He our counselor, but He is the one who conforms us. And this terminology of conforming, and we hear in the Scriptures that we are transformed, that term has with it the concept we get in the English word of metamorphosis. It's kind of a big word. We may think of it most simply as we see a caterpillar that goes through metamorphosis and changes from that caterpillar. It goes into the cocoon, and then in a moments of time it comes out a butterfly, something beautiful, something ugly and gross turns into something beautiful. Now we're not caterpillars and butterflies. I don't want you to think that. But it's an illustration. It's an illustration that the Spirit of God within us begins to manipulate us. I think of Isaiah, I think of the prophet with the wheel, the potter's wheel, and there's God, and He's working out this vessel. We're told we're vessels of mercy, that God is working on us, that He's conforming on us, that He's got us on His wheel, and it's through His Word and through the Spirit and impressing upon our conscience that He molds us and makes us, and He's conforming us into a vessel for use. Praise God, He's not conforming us to be a vessel of destruction. This is what we professed in Romans 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Predestined what? Predestined just to go to heaven? Not what it says. Predestined to be conformed in the image of His Son. Why do we speak of salvation being a finished work in Christ? It's because God has ordained not only that we cross the finish line, but that we cross the finish line in holiness and purification. Why? Because only holy beings can be in the presence of God. When we think of our eternal dwelling with God, when sin is eradicated, brothers and sisters, that's when we say the plan of God has been fully consummated. That we are those who have been called out that we would be conformed into the image of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Here, Paul is dealing with the concept of somewhat the law and the Spirit and being freed by the work of the Spirit written upon our hearts. In verse 18, and when we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, that's that metamorphosis, into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The renewing of our mind. How can we even begin to conceive and have a renewed mind of the flesh when the Scripture says the flesh is no help at all? Have you had a true biblical spiritual thought about the person and work of Christ, who God is, what He's done for you, your salvation? That didn't come from you. That's a work of the Spirit that has allowed you to see it, and that's why when you go and you talk to a heathen, they're just blind and dumb, and they can't even get on the plane with you. It does not register. And what I'm trying to call to our attention this morning, brothers and sisters, is that when we begin to examine our lives, if you're truly born again, when you begin to peel back the layers of your spiritual life, there's going to be a lot of it that you think's been the work that you've accomplished by sucking it up and getting after it, when in reality, we come out into the light to see that these things have been done by God. And it's the work of the Spirit that is conforming us. It's through that work of sanctification. We know that it is God. Read it in Philippians 2, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul again writing in his second letter to the Thessalonians whom we've been studying, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So we are sanctified through faith in the Word of God as truth. And the more we meditate and the more we taste and see that the Lord is good, the more that we are being purified, the more we are being made holy. That's the picture of sanctification. Have you been convicted of sin? I'm not talking about just because you got caught, but even in your own private areas of your spiritual life, when you're outside the will of God, and just in Acts 2, when Peter preaches and their hearts are cut to the chase, when you in the privacy of prayer and communion with God come under the conviction of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, this is a gift of God for your good. True conviction of the heart. A true revealing of our nature where we see our fallenness and our need of forgiveness is the work of the Spirit within us as believers, brothers and sisters. Don't just think that's you all of a sudden being good and saying, well, you know, I woke up and I realized that was bad. No, that's the Spirit. How do we know that it's the Spirit? Because if we're honest here this morning, that conviction comes after a long departure of our own selfish will. Because we are the sheep that wanders astray. We are the sheep that goes out and we think, oh, well, this is a beautiful green pasture, but I'd like to go try out that old rocky place over there that ain't got nothing on it. Now, that's the spiritual example. That's the spiritual example, that we would leave the precious meadows of God's grace and mercy and feed upon the dry gravel and rocks of the world. And then when we come to our senses, praise God, like Nebuchadnezzar out there eating upon the ground like a wild beast, even a pagan heathen, God can wake up and say and look and show him his glory. That we as God's people wandering around feeding upon the rocks, God has to get us by the work of the Spirit. He never left us. He's there with us the whole way. But praise God for the rod and the staff that draws us back in, brothers and sisters. If you've been convicted by sin, and I'm talking a conviction that brings you to tears and repentance and causes you to turn away, that is not your doing. That is the work of the indwelling Spirit of God. Finally, he comforts us. And to examine and fully understand the way in which he comforts us, and I owe much of my insight this morning to John Owen, reading upon the person and work of the Spirit, but he brought to mind this, that to understand the way in which he comforts us, let us look in the times and the seasons where the comfort comes. What does he comfort us against? What times in our lives does the Spirit of God come and bring comfort? And in the Scriptures we find one of those times is affliction, which can come in many forms and fashion. It can come from persecution from those outside. It can come from physical sickness or illness. It can come from distress and grief and the loss of a loved one. But I did mention this passage in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, where Paul is speaking of God, the God of all comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God in our times of trial and distress. Brothers and sisters, it's not God somehow up there waving a magic wand over us that brings us comfort and peace in our time of need. No, it is the indwelling Spirit of God who comes and puts the salve on our weeping wounds. That He comforts us in our times of affliction. In that same context, Paul said, man, we were so burdened down. And I hear the words of Brother David Miller preaching that text. It's that image of the old pack mule, the old horse who's under a heavy burden from the logs and he's strapped to a weight and he sags with a burden. It's the image of a donkey being weighed down to the capacity that it cannot move. And Paul saying, I was so burdened, I thought that we'd been given the sentence of death. And it was in that moment that the Spirit of God was able to bring to him comfort and joy and peace. Brothers and sisters, have you been able to taste and see that the Lord is good in the darkness of the night? This is the work of the Spirit in you, comforting you. guarding you, guiding you in times of sin, brothers and sisters. He brings us comfort. Even when we are straying, as I said, sometimes He does bear the rod in our discipline, but He does it because why? Because He loves us. But the Spirit, again, chapter 8 of Romans, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. In the time of our tempter coming and bringing a charge against us, oh, does He bring charges? He does. He does so frequently. But if our mind goes to that old faithful servant Job, who was put under the burden of so many things that happened in a very brief moment, when we understand that it is God who is restraining the devil against us, who would devour us and seek to bring us to death, even though He tries, and even though He may enter the courtroom time and again and show our failings and show our falters, put upon us the spirit of despair, for we see ourselves as no good unto God. When you are able to be pulled out of that darkness, maybe even depression over your selfishness and your sinfulness, and you're able to see that you are the elect of God, chosen by God, called by God, regenerated by God, sanctified by God, ultimately glorified by God. When you remind yourself of that, it's not you reminding yourself, it's the Spirit. He's bearing witness with you. He's telling you, you're mine. You're mine. You belong to God. He saved you. He sealed you. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We read that this morning. That's why David could say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." This is the work of the Spirit. How does He apply this comforting work? He does it in two ways. One, communicating the love of the Father. That Hebrews passage, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." And it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So there is an obedience. There's a way that He calls us back into fellowship and communion with Him. He shows us the love of the Father. Romans 5, 3 and 5. "But we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." When we do as Christ commanded, when we love God and when we love our neighbor, that love that is unselfish and willing to serve and to sacrifice, that is the love of God poured into our hearts through the work of the Spirit. He communicates the grace of Christ. "For Christ said in John 16, 14, He," speaking of the Helper, the Advocate, the Counselor, "He will glorify Me. For He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." Listen to what Owen says. And we'll be through. "He glorifies Christ by revealing His excellencies and desirableness to believers as the chiefest of 10,000, altogether lovely. And then He shows them of the things of Christ, His love, His grace, all the fruits of His death, His suffering, His resurrection and intercession. And with these supports their hearts and souls," speaking of the believers. "And here, whatever is of refreshment in the pardon of sin, deliverance from the curse and wrath to come, and justification and adoption, with the innumerable privileges attending them and the hope of glory given unto us, comes in on this head of account. It is this work of the Spirit that takes the person and work of Christ off of the pages of Scripture and applies them to our heart. That's what I said in opening. Brothers and sisters, the work of the Father and Son is incomplete when we ignore the work of the Spirit in carrying out the application of all the fruits and benefits of Christ within the heart of the believer. He is the one who regenerates us. We've already said it. He's the one who teaches us, counsels us. He is the most intimate part of the triune Godhead that we have communion and fellowship with. It's through the Spirit. While we recognize the distinctions in persons all being one, but in a very real sense, the only thing we know of God, the only thing we know of Christ is the Spirit, brothers and sisters. He's taught us everything we know. So in closing, I ask this, do you know this Holy Spirit? Secondly, are you making an aim? I hope my purpose is that you're making an aim to begin to honor the Holy Spirit more in your life by meditating on these things which we've talked about and described. And I'm just, again, scratching the surface, brothers and sisters. But this is the person to whom Paul is calling us to honor and not quench, to not smother out. And my goodness, when we look at all that He's done for us, shame upon us for neglecting the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And I would ask today that we'd call ourselves to commit ourselves to honor Him more purposefully. And brothers and sisters, when you feel less spiritual, because we've all been in those places where, man, we feel like we're out there on our own, we must be reminded that any drawback to Christ, any urge to seek fellowship and communion with Christ, anything that begins to turn us and move us and make us come back into that place where we're in a sweet fellowship is the work of the Spirit. Even when we feel as though He has forsaken us, brothers and sisters, He's still at work in us. He calls us back. He reminds us. He will not allow us to perish. Brothers and sisters, I hope that in understanding these things, we see Him more evident in our daily lives as believers. That is my purpose. Now, before we have a time of prayer, I also want to take this time to prepare our hearts for coming to the Lord's table. We know that Paul gave the address that whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Brothers and sisters, if there is something that has been convicting you, this message, the Spirit has brought out a sin within your heart, this is the time to confess it, repent of it, so that you can come to the table and be reminded that Christ has paid for it on the cross. The table is not for the pious. It's for the humble, weak sinner. And I pray that we would examine our hearts today, confess our sin, acknowledge and thank God for the purifying work and sanctification of the Spirit that He works within us. Miss Linda, if you'd come at this time. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to have a moment of reflection, and then we will begin to come to the table. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I have sought, Father, to help shed more light on the person and work of the Spirit. And Father, our attempts are weak. But Father, I am comforted that You take that which is weak, that which is folly to men, that which seems to be nothing. Father, You have the power to make sons of God out of stones, if it be Thy will. And Father, I pray that this message, Lord, and this word that You've given us in the person and work of the Spirit, Father, that it would cause us to have greater communion and fellowship. Lord, help us to see the work of the Spirit in our lives every waking moment of our day and every plea and intercession that He gives for us on our behalf when He witnesses to us that we're His children. All of these things, Father. Father, forgive us for not appreciating your work of placing the Spirit within us. God, we thank you. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for this ordinance that you've given to the church, communion, where you have in an image and picture shown us the atonement that is paid for us upon Calvary's cross. The body of Christ that, as the prophet said, was bruised and wounded for our transgressions. It's by His stripes that we are healed. We thank you for the atoning work of Christ, for His perfect righteousness that He lived in obedience to the law. Every moment of His time upon this earth was in full obedience unto you, O Father. We thank you for His blood that was shed for our sins, that covered our iniquities, that paid the price we could not pay. And oh God, we know these are just elements at this table today, but oh, a beautiful picture that they paint of your love for us in Christ. Lord, let it remind us of your sweet communion and fellowship in that day in which we will sit at the table with you, Lord, as the bride of Christ, and that we will be forever in your presence, Lord. Remind us of these things today. For it's in Christ I pray. Amen.